Father, we worship you this morning. Father, we give you praise and we give you honor and glory. Father, we thank you for the breath in our nostrils. We thank you, Lord, that we have life. We thank you that we have health. We thank you, Lord, that we can honor you and worship you with our entire being, spirit, soul, and body. And Father, this morning I thank you that you are present with us. Lord, I'm aware of you. And I thank you that the good work which you have started in us, you are busy completing. I thank you, Lord, that the word flows from my spirit by the Holy Spirit accurately. And I thank you that my lips are anointed to speak forth the oracles of God for your people. I receive your word and I receive your anointing. And I thank you that the ears and hearts under the sound of my voice receive the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. We're discussing true leaders influencing society through character. And I said last time, we are all leaders. Maybe in a very small way, maybe you're not in public ministry or maybe in public office in the government or something like that. But somehow you are a leader and you need to take the lead. Whether it's in your household, whether it's in your job, you should be the best performer in your job, for instance. All of our children that are in secular jobs, all of our family that I have the privilege of ministering into, God is just promoting them. They get 3, 4, 5, 6 promotions in 1 year. They double their salaries almost every time because they are diligent, because they honor that secular boss of theirs as if they are serving God. And that's scriptural. You need to honor that man or woman who you work for instance, as if you are serving God, whether they're serving God or not. And that's one of the things that old Christians, I'm saying old Christians, when the apostles were around, and Paul talks about that, people that were working for secular people, Christians that were working for secular people, people could see, those secular, those unsaved people could see Christ in them. They could see them by their diligence and by their hard working and their integrity and their honesty and etc., etc. And they were so markedly different from the rest of the people that it was the world that called them Christians. The Christians didn't call themselves Christians. The world said, they're like that Christ that was here. Christians, little anointed ones. And we should walk around like that. We don't have to have a chip on our shoulder. We can have the humility of Christ. But you know what? You're a son of the Most High God. And people should be able to see that. We must make a difference out there. You are a leader in a small way, a big way, however it is. Make a difference. I said to you last time that John Luther said that good character is more to be praised than outstanding talent. Most talents are, to some extent, a gift. Good character, by contrast, is not given to us. We have to build it piece by piece, by thought, choice, courage, and sometimes a lot of faith and determination. Okay? We saw that character is that which sustains a person's ability to influence. We've lost our ability to influence because we have no character. We're only Christian in name. Some of my children don't want to be called Christian because of the stigma that's attached to that. Our son Bobby, he's the first one. He started 5 years ago. He says, no, I'm not a Christian. I'm a son of God. And so people ask him, are you a Christian? He says, no, I'm a son of God. Because he did not want that to be associated with who he was. That's the reputation Christianity has gained. Don't do business with a Christian. You'll get done in. These things ought not to be so, brethren and sisters. The ability to influence is something that you cannot buy, touch, or inherit. It is built daily and is the foundation of a person's life. Character comes from within. It is who we are. It does not come from our titles or positions. Credentials can never accomplish what character can do. Our character should be indistinguishable from that of the character of Christ. If they look at us, they say, wow, there's something in you. I was saying to Uncle Chris, every time I'm around him, my heart starts jumping up and down. He's just so full of the Lord. Amen? Not that the rest of you aren't. It's just that God's just doing something with him. The world is changing, and the world is crying out for Christ-like leadership. The world out there, they are crying out. They're trying to do it through politics. Our nation, they're trying to do it through politics, and etc. And I'm not saying that we mustn't get involved with politics or something, but why is it not working? Because God is not involved. Well, I'm a Christian. I can't get involved with that. Money is evil. I can't, you know, get the scripture right. It's the love of the money that's evil. That's the root of all evil. Money is not evil. Money can be used to bless people. You can also take money, pay somebody to shoot somebody. Does that make the money evil? No. It doesn't make the money evil. I mean, if you knew what some people and some owners of shops, what they actually do, you probably wouldn't go and shop there. Oh, I can't go and shop there. I mean, how do you know? Your favorite little cafe around the corner, the guy who owns it might be a child molester. You don't know that. But you still go and buy your bread there. Oh, I found out he's a child molester. So what are you doing about it? Are you ministering to the person? Because the world says that once you're a child molester, just to talk about that, they cannot be changed. They say there's no hope for them. They lock them up. And in America, you have to put a big label now on your front door. I am a child molester. Something like that. Surely the power of God can set someone like that free? Where is that power? Why are we not walking in it? The world is changing and is crying out for Christ-like leadership. But you know what? There's no true leadership in the church. So the church is just on a treadmill. Just staying in one place. And we're making little bits of impact here and there. But at this time, God is raising up apostolic fathers that have a world vision. That want to impact a nation, and not just our little corner church and the few people that attend there. And we're not saying churches are not doing a sterling job. Some churches are. But I believe that there's more to this. The voice of the church needs to be heard. When the Spirit of God was poured out in Wales, what happened there? Whole towns and whole cities came to Christ. When the workers in the coal mines, when they used to command their donkeys, they used to pull out the coal carts, these donkeys. And they used to use swear words, curse words, to command the donkeys around. So this wasn't happening anymore. They had to retrain the donkeys because the mine workers were not swearing and cursing at the donkeys anymore. So they had to teach the donkeys how to do things. The brothels closed. Everything that was wrong closed. And I believe Wales was a foretaste for us of what God can do if we would just give him the time and the place to do things the right way. Part of the problem is we have been praying for revival, revival, revive us, O Lord, and all of that stuff. And I believe there is a place for it. But revival sounds more like, Lord, come and visit us. But we don't want visitation. We want habitation. Now, we are already the habitation. But there's got to be a manifest habitation of God on the earth. That is why he did what he did in the first place. If you read the end of the book, it says there that the heavenly Jerusalem is coming down to where? To the earth. You and I were not created to go and live in heaven. Christians are so desperate to try and get to heaven. We were created to live on the earth. We're earth beings. Yeah. That's why there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. If there's a new heaven and a new earth, are we going to be living in heaven? No, we'll be living on a new earth, isn't it? Because we're earth creatures. That's what he has done. He put us in this body. We will get a glorified body. And we will be living on the earth, doing whatever we're going to be doing. The world is changing, and they want strong leadership. They want strong Christians. They want to see character. They want to see some life. They want to hear that there's a Christian doing business somewhere and you can actually go there, get a good discount if you ask for a discount, and the guy's not going to give you a second-rate piece of equipment. The guy's not going to try and do you in. He's going to actually help you. There was a time, and you read it in the book of Acts, where the community became fearful of what was going on in the church, especially after Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead. Where's the power? It's coming. In fact, I shouldn't say it's coming. It's here already. We have to get into order with God. We have to get into line. And as Anne was saying, you know, there's no respect for authority and those kind of things. People are out of whack. They don't respect their leaders in the church. Oh, you spoke harshly to me in the counseling session. You know what? God has just spoken to me to go to that other church down the road. That pastor, he's such a nice pastor. He's really pastoral. He's not so direct. We go and fellowship there. What is the church actually supposed to do? Remember, we've read all of that. We read it, but we don't see it applied in the church. If somebody sins in the church and they don't want to listen, then what do? We take them before the elders. And if they still don't want to listen, we take them before the church. And if they still don't listen, what do? Kick them out. What do they do nowadays? They go to the next church and they make that church all sour and fraught and sick. And when they don't fit in there, where do they go then? They go to the next one. And they go to the next one. We need to realize where God plants you, that's where you're supposed to flourish. And as we go on with our teachings in the next couple of weeks and months, some of you will have to make some decisions. Lord, is this where you've planted me? Is this where you want me? Is this where you want me to stay? Is this where you want me to flourish for you? I'm not going to get into that. But mindsets have to change in the church so that we can benefit what goes on out there in the world. Many changes are taking place in the world and as a consequence in the church as well. Don't say to me that the church is not influenced by the changes that are going on outside. Some of it's negative, some of it's positive. But what is God's agenda? Are we changing according to what God wants to do? And then allowing that change to take place in us, manifest in us, come to fruition and maturity in us, and then influence society. God is re-equipping the church so that the church can deal with and meet the needs of those in the world. This is especially true for what is coming into the world in the future. Am I a doom and gloom preacher? No, not necessarily. I'm a positive man. I like to walk by faith and call those things which are not as though they are, etc., etc. But there's going to be a few changes in the world in the next couple of years. We have seen some of them. 9/11 was a mark in history. That was a watershed. God said to me, that showed the world that a change has taken place in the spiritual realm. That's the natural manifestation of it. And since that time, we've been changing season. Some believers are flowing with. Some don't know what's going on. Some people are watching and wondering what's going on. But we have to reposition. And where do we reposition? First of all, in this cranial cavity between your ears. That's the Jordan that you have to cross. You've got to get the word into you. You've got to find out what God is saying. How do I reposition? Maybe you've got to start a company. Maybe you've got to close the one you've got and start another one. Maybe you've got to change products. Maybe you've got to move location. Something like that. But you will not know that until your mind is renewed. We just read just now Romans 12 verse 1 and 2. How do you discern the perfect will of God? By renewing the mind. That's how you're going to find out. Jesus died on the place of the skull. For that very reason, your problem is not so much your spirit. Once you are born again, the fullness of the Godhead dwells within you. Your problem is between your ears. That's where the problem is. That's why Jesus died on the place of the skull. The blood was shed to sort this out. Hebrews 12 verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape those who refused him that spoke on earth, much more we shall not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. And we saw last time, heaven is in you. So where is he speaking? He's speaking in you. If your mind is not renewed, if you're not making a transition in your mind, you're not going to be hearing what he's saying in your spirit. That's a dangerous place to be. But that's why I'm here. To lead you on, to help you. Because you are hearing something. Some of you are hearing clearer than others. Jan, I'm hearing this. Am I hearing accurately? And I say, yes, it's accurate. That's, he's actually saying that, and so on and so on. But he's speaking in heaven, and heaven is in you, because he lives there. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will not only shake the earth, but also the heavens. Shaking. Shaking us. Shaking the church. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that have been made, so that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. See, we have made certain things. We have made certain concepts and ideas, religious ideas within ourselves. We've built them into our own hearts. And those things, in that spiritual realm, in that heavenly realm within you, those things have been shaken so that the true foundation, Christ, can remain. So we can actually see, oh, there is some Jesus in here somewhere. And that we can build on that. Anika and I, in the last 5 or 6 years, I don't think we've ever seen so many ministers of the gospel, leaders in the body of Christ, being shaken. People backsliding, people getting divorced, people falling into sexual sin. I mean, you name it, financial troubles, and don't know if God's called them anymore into the ministry, whether they should do certain things. And it's because they've been busy with a system of religion, and they've not been busy with the Christ. And thank God we've been able to help many of those. And we've seen some guys, some men and women that have been in ministry for 20 or 30 years, and they say, but you know, I have this great desire to go and start a business, but I know nothing about business. And I say, no, that's God. And then they leave the ministry. They have sons who take over from them. They father the thing still. They oversee that thing. But they're out there, man. And now they're selling some kind of a product, and they're traveling the world, and they're raising a lot of money, and all of a sudden a penny drops for them, and God is blessing them again. And then there are some guys who have been in business. All of a sudden, the anointing lifts off them for business. God's telling me to go and plant a church. Man, I'm a tough guy. I've had workers and I've had people work in my factory, but I don't know how to do that. And we say, but that is God. Go and do it. And they plant this church and the thing just flourishes. And God anoints them. And all of a sudden, they have the patience of Job and they're nice. They don't have to be, you know, like in a business environment. And then there's some people like myself. I had to have a serious mind shift. Business and ministry at the same time. My concept was that business wasn't spiritual. And you know where that comes from? It comes from all those philosophers like Plato and all of those guys. They separated the body from the spirit. So anything to do with the body, food, sex, the physical appetites, anything you do with the body is evil. We're supposed to be the spiritual. But that's not how God made us. He made us complete beings. And that thinking has come into the church. That's why we compartmentalize everything in the church. You know, that's why there's the this and the money and the so and so. And on Sunday we worship, but on Monday we, you know, God's got grace for us on Monday. We can hook out a little bit, you know. It's all spiritual. Work is spiritual. Marriage is spiritual. Household is spiritual. Your husband or your wife is spiritual, even though it might not feel or look like that at times. Okay? Whatever it is you do, if you're doing it to honor God and you're doing it in line with the Word of God, it's a spiritual thing. God looks at it as spiritual. And that's a transition I had to make. Because religion had taught me that business and ministry are two separate things. And I marveled like the disciples. You know, the disciples were also called the marvelettes, you know that. Because they marveled so much. I marveled like them at somebody like Paul, who could actually be a tent maker and minister. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. He was making tents and then he was sitting in that house, remember, for 2 years where he preached. And I thought, wow, that's quite amazing. I could not get my head around that. And then I started hearing the Spirit of God saying that on the inside. And the Lord said to me, you were in business, you've been full-time in ministry, I want you to do both now. Now, I trained you in both. Man, I had compassion with these guys that were coming to me and saying, well, I've got to close my church down, or I've got to leave the church, or I've got to leave my business and start a church. And they couldn't get their heads around this. So I had compassion because I had to do both now. I mean, how do you do both? I mean, the one is so carnal. That's not. If you look what Jesus spoke about money, he spoke more about money and the stewardship of money and what you're supposed to do in business, etc. He spoke more about that. At least 50% of the topics that he covers in the Gospels is about money and your stewardship of it, and the heart and the money is connected, and your pocket and heaven, you know, the whole thing, you know. He spoke about that, and eventually that penny started to drop, and I started seeing it's the love of the money that's the root of all evil. It's not the money. It's just like the love of the food could be the root of all evil. It's not the food. It's like the love of cars. Somebody could have a passion for cars, but it could be a wrong passion. Anything could be wrong. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's what we're supposed to do. So anyway, so I had to get my head around that, but thank God we have turned that corner and we are now here. We're doing both. And I'm looking back and I think, how could I have struggled to get that right? But it's by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, I spent time with him, I read the word, I renewed my mind, and I got my heart and my mind around it. But a lot of people in the church are like that. God is telling them to do things. And it seems unspiritual. Can't do stuff like that. I can't do so and so. And they go to their leaders, and the leaders say, no, Yoko, that's not God speaking to you. Because they themselves are not there yet. So God is speaking to us. And if we are not hearing, he's going to continue shaking until everything falls apart. Even your money. You know what? If your money starts shaking, if you start having money trouble, then you must know God's on your case. I'm not saying God steals from you. You're just not correctly positioned. So your provision is not there. See, God has moved on. And so you are over here, and he's saying, I want you to move on because the blessing is over there now. But there's nothing that grabs our attention as much as, you know, oops, my pocketbook is now empty. What do we do now? Lord, what are you saying? Oh, really? Is that what you're saying? And then we go and all of a sudden we're blessed again. And guess what? God moves. And that's why we need to continuously stay close to what God is saying. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For also, our God is a consuming fire, and that's the problem. We've had the move of the Spirit, you know, and how many times did we run forward? The fire of God is falling. Come forward. Here we go. And the power of God hits us, man, and the fire of God is all over us. But what we don't understand is that the fire doesn't stay in that building. It actually leaves with us because our God is a consuming fire. From his loins up and his loins down, the Bible says. He's fire. You can actually hear him coming when he walks down the road. He's a consuming fire. You know what we always look in Acts, and it says tongues of fire came and sat on them, and they heard a mighty rushing wind. It wasn't just a little flame that came and sat on their head like you see in these paintings. The rushing wind that they heard was the Father that came in there. He is a consuming fire. For want of a better word, you all might know what a blowtorch is. People don't use blowtorches anymore, but it's almost like a jet engine. the noise that you hear in that thing, it's the flames inside being turned by the turbine, and there's air being sucked in, and it's combusted with fuel and so on. And that noise that you hear from a jet engine, it's a consuming fire. And so in the upper room, on the day of Pentecost, that mighty rushing wind that they heard there was God that came in there, because flames, and he went and sat on each one of them. It wasn't just, you know, flick your little big lighter on each head. It wasn't like that. And what we don't understand is that that consuming fire is within us. And when we are out of line, and when we are not correctly positioned, the fire starts consuming us. Remember in the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies was visited once a year by the high priest. Okay? And on his garment at the bottom, he had little pomegranate bells or something like that. And then apparently he had a rope around his foot, or around his ankle. So that if he was not right with God, that the time that he walked into the Holy of Holies, when that curtain was separated and he walked in, and he did drop dead because of sin in his life, nobody else would have been able to go in, because the high priest had been preparing himself. Nobody else is prepared. So who's going to go in? Okay? So they would be able to pull him out. When they didn't hear the bells anymore. Okay, here he comes. There he is. Dead. All right? But that Holy of Holies is where now? It's right there. So guess what? When you're out of line, guess what's going to happen to you? That fire is going to start burning a little bit. And you will experience kind of death in certain areas. In other words, if you're not positioned correctly, if God, say, for instance, tells you, I want you to become a millionaire, start a business, start selling hot dogs on the side of the road or something, and you don't do that, guess what's going to happen? The fire will start burning you. The fire of that word will start burning you. And things will go wrong. You'll experience a kind of death in your life. Guess what we do? Guess what religion has taught us, Danny? I bind you, Satan. Man, he's far away, man. If you're full of the fire of God, he's not really bothered with you. What he wants to get into you is religion, because then he can go on holiday. That's like a virus. It's like a computer virus. He just gets that. He drops that into your head. Then he leaves you alone. You will self-destruct on your own. You don't need him. But that's what we do. Satan, I bind you. In the meantime, it's God. God is causing the storm. God's presence is causing the turmoil, because you're not where you're supposed to be. He's trying to stir up the nest, trying to get you out, trying to get you to move on. And that's what we don't understand about God. No, if it's negative, it's got to be the devil. How about you just being out of line? I mean, what forces any of us here? We're in South Africa. We drive on the left-hand side of the road. I can guarantee you, if we drive out of this gate now, we will automatically veer onto the left-hand side of the road. Is there anything that forces you to do that? How many times have you driven through town and then you arrive on the other side of town and you think, how did I get here? And you were so deep in thought or something. And you think, I've thought about that. I would shift the gears, I would drive and I would check that the lights are green, and then all of a sudden I realize I'm on the other side of town. I'm here by the grace of God. Religion works like that. If he can get us into that habit, you just do it on your own, and it just grows, and it just... You are the garden of God, but if we can have other seeds in there, wheat and the tares, yes. If you can get some tares into your heart, that's why it's important to renew our minds. God is a consuming fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For of God we are fellow workers, a field of God, and you are a building of God. He's building us into a holy habitation. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And this is what I am doing. I'm laying foundations. I'm relaying foundations. I may be causing some upheaval, also breaking up some foundations, Those foundations are things that we've been thinking. But I'd like to think, under the direction of the Spirit of God, I'm a wise master builder relaying foundations. And another builds on it. But let every man be careful how he builds on it. You see, I can give you the word, but how you build with that, it's up to you. For any other foundation can no one lay than the one being laid, who is Jesus Christ. You see, we have had a lot of emotionalism, carnality, humanistic ideas, worldly stuff, business ideas, management systems. That's how we've been running church. And that's not the foundation of Christ. And I'm not saying we can't use a lot of those principles. There are some things that we can use and that you can actually find basis in Scripture for. If anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Remember, God is a consuming fire. So which one's going to last? What have you built with? Right now in the body of Christ, the fire is intensifying. And so we will see what we are made of, whether we are made up of gold, silver, and precious stones. Each one's works shall be revealed. Now, what religion has done with that scripture, it has postponed it into the future. After Jesus takes us out of the earth, raptures us, and takes us to heaven, then our works will be exposed. I'm sure a lot of our works will be exposed then. But you know what? Why wait till then? Let the day reveal it now. He says here in verse 13, each one's work shall be revealed, for the day shall declare it. What day? Today. Just say, Lord, reveal it today. It might be Ana, might be Ouch, might be a revelation. Oh my goodness, there are no precious stones or gold or silver or anything. But you know what? It's better to find that out now and start building again than waiting for that day. I'm finding out, listen, I have built on nothing. I've taken nothing with. I've built nothing in the Spirit. The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try each one's work as to what kind it is. If anyone's work which he built remains, he shall receive a reward. If anyone's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss. But he shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I said there are times coming in the future that are going to be tough. And if we don't have a good foundation, if we have not been built on the foundation Jesus Christ, we will be tested by that fire and we will be found wanting. We might even be destroyed. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come for the judgment to begin from the house of God. That word judgment, and I mentioned it last time, one of the root words there is the Greek word crisis or krisis, K-R-I-S-I-S, which we get our English word crisis from. So for the time has come for crisis to begin in the house of God. But we are in crisis in the church and we are in crisis in the world. And if it first begins from us, what will be the end of those disobeying the gospel of God? We have always said, yeah, the disobedient are the sinners out there. What about the sinners? But this translation says those who are disobeying. Are we obedient in everything that he's told us to do? Because if we're not, we will experience crisis. We will. The world as we know it has changed forever. Irrevocably so. And unfortunately, the church has not kept up with these changes. I'm not saying we must become like the world. But we are not able to minister to the world. There's technology and a whole lot of things. There are things that people are battling with now that the church doesn't really have an answer for. They didn't have the internet 2,000 years ago with pornography and every other kind of perversion, for instance, that you could just connect your computer to the phone and you can have any kind of image just like that. They didn't have that 2,000 years ago. But Christ, in him, he made provision. God made provision for that. But he chose to wait with a lot of us here until now, because somehow he thinks you and I are anointed and appointed and able to deal with those things. That's how important you are. You didn't grow up 2,000 years ago. I mean, how many times have we wished, well, I wish I could have been in the time of Jesus and seen, you know, when he broke the loaves and the fish. And the times that I said that was when I was really feeling sorry for myself, you know, when the fire was really burning here. But he's chosen to let us be born now, chosen us for a time such as this so that we can deal with those things. Somehow he thinks that us here can deal with those issues out there. The electricity crisis in this country. Somebody's got some kind of invention, some answer or something, or knows somebody. Science has proven, and I think I've got my facts right, within four people from you as an individual, you can get to any important person. Within four people from you, Jenny, somebody will be able to put you in contact with, say, for instance, Bill Clinton. Four people. If you speak to the right people, within four people you can get to him. Or to Bill Gates. Or to, what's the guy, Virgin? Richard Branson. Or Thabo Mbeki. Or Nelson Mandela. Within four people. In your sphere of influence, if you spoke to the people, you will find within four people that you can get to any one of those. Science has proved that. But we don't think like that. But God seems to think that it's important for you to be here and for us to make a difference. The world is changing spiritually. The world is changing in a way that it thinks. They're all into this mental stuff and how to discipline your mind. And you can buy books on mind power. I mean, you go do this to the bookstores, you can buy that. And here's the church. Got the book. He died on the place of the skull, which means you got to get this peanut on your shoulders sorted out. Romans 12 verse 1 and 2. Find out the will of God by renewing your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, etc., etc., etc. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And I can go on and on and on. Oh no, they're all new age. Who spoke about the new age? Jesus talks about the new age. He says when the new age comes. What new age? Not the new age of the world. Our new age. That age where the sons of God are going to be manifested. But we don't want to think of that. We're too lazy to discipline our minds and renew our minds and spend that time finding out what God is thinking. The way the world is thinking is changing. Physically, how they deal with disease and all sorts of stuff. I mean, there's this revolution in health products. You want to start a business? Get into that. It's going to be the business of the future for the next 10 to 15 years, 20 years at least. I'm telling you now. You want to get into business? Find a health product. Find some face cream. Put a tablet together. Get herbs in your garden. Dry them out. Put them in capsules. Do something. You will become a millionaire for the kingdom. I'm telling you now. That's the industry to be in. God has given us machines that are geared for that. And it's starting to... People are starting to talk about these things. Because the funny thing is, it's going back to the way the Bible said. It says in Genesis that the herbs of the fields were there for us. And yeah, we're trying to heal ourselves with chemicals and all sorts of stuff, man. Let's go to God. Let's get God to heal us. And let's eat properly and etc. There's a business opportunity in there. Talking about money, people. The world's relationships are falling apart. But you go, watch Oprah. What does she do? She's got all these people tell you how to fix your relationships. But the woman's not even married. She gives all the advice about children. But she's got 400 children. No, she doesn't have any children. And I'm not shooting her down in flames or anything like that. But this is, she's like a minister of the gospel. She's got this pulpit. They're already talking of the ministry of Oprah. Pulpit that she has, and millions of people listen to and watch. I sometimes watch some of it. It's not all rubbish. We mature people, we can sit and we can discern, we can watch Oprah and say, no, that's not in line with the word of God, but that's not bad. She's got this doctor that comes every now and then. I love listening to him. He talks a lot. Yeah, him, Dr. Oz. Yeah, he talks a lot of sense. Do I watch movies? Yes. Do I watch The Lord of the Rings? Yes. Yeah, it's the story of the gospel. It's the story of as Tolkien perceived it at the time. Did you watch The Matrix? Yes, there's a good opportunity there for you to win people to Christ with that movie, because it talks about two dimensions, fleshly dimension, the worldly dimension, and the spiritual dimension. It's clear, it tells you the whole thing. You can use that movie to win souls to Christ. You can. If you don't know how, I'll tell you about it. Anyway, relationships and stuff are falling apart out there. And they're looking at us and, yeah, but that pastor divorced so his wife and now he's got a new so-and-so, you know. In our country, there've been more than one high-profile divorce in ministry. I'm not specifically referring to any one of those. Some of those, I know the situations. But one of them, when that man divorced his wife, about 150 other pastors in this country did the same because it gave permission. Now the world looks at that. Never mind the world. Anne was talking about baby Christians. They look at that. But then what hope is there for me? Is this man of God? He prayed for me the other day and I got healed. And now he's leaving his wife. Now what? This is a good message, by the way. This is not meant to bring condemnation, but we've got to ask these questions. What are we doing? It's fine. We can sit and pray in our holy huddle and so on, but if we're not prepared to be the answer to our own prayers, then what are we busy with? You know, it's easy to pray, Lord, send people to India. Would you be prepared if he said to you, well, I want you to be the answer to your own prayers. Are you going to go to India and feed those street urchins that lie on the sides of the street? We think we've got poverty. Yeah, you go to India. They lie there in the drains and stuff. I mean, a friend of mine is an airline pilot, Yanni Jansma. You all know Yanni. He used to go to Bangkok and those places. He says, when you climb out of that aeroplane, he says, the smell of the... Just you're not even in the city. You land at the airport. When you climb out of the airplane and the air is not fresh inside the plane anymore, you open that cockpit, he says the smell, you almost want to vomit. He says you cannot believe it. Then you go in. He says these kids, thousands of them, they lie on the sidewalks and the drains with whatever. Yeah. What if God, if we're praying for that and God says, no, I want you to go. I want you to follow in the footsteps of Mother Teresa. Give up everything you've got. Go and do it. Financial pressure is increasing in the world. Where are we? Shouldn't we be the leaders? Shouldn't we be able to tell people how to trust God in situations? Luke chapter 10 verse 2. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he may send forth laborers into his harvest. But are we prepared to be the answer to that prayer? No, I am called to pray. No, we all called to pray. You know, a lot of the things that we do is a cop-out because we actually don't want to take responsibility and do something. We need workers today who themselves and leaders have been tested and tried and have overcome hardships and adversity through standing on the word, walking in the spirit, and applying godly wisdom, and through the display of Christ-like character. That's what we're called to do. How many times have we compromised? We're in a situation and somebody says, well, I believe we should do this, and you know it's against the word of God, but you don't stand up and say something because you know you might be rejected. But you know what? I found when I stand up and I say, but this is what I believe and this is how it should be, people respect me because I've changed my attitude. I'm not this worm, this sinner saved by grace. I'm a son of God. I come into this situation and I say, listen, the God who I serve, I'm his son, he won't let me do this. So we're going to have to make another plan. Oh, okay. Yeah, actually, no, you're right, John. We can't do that. And so they want to go the way that I believe God's telling me to do it. I'm not manipulating the situation. I'm standing up for who I am. If they then reject me, you know what? If they reject me, there's a greater opportunity waiting for me. I'm not going to lose. All things work together for those who love God. We need men and women of character to teach and lead the church in walking victoriously, not only today, but into and in the future. There is a future waiting for us, guys. We talk about this country. The rest of the world, yeah, things are tough out there. I mean, the shake-ups in the financial markets, we all have heard these things. And I'm telling you now, that is a warning. It's a tremor. It's like an earth tremor. You know, an earth tremor comes and warns that there's going to be a bigger quake. Watch, the next 5-6 years could be one of the largest stock market crashes that has ever been. Where will we be then? Will we go down with it, or are we going to be standing up strong as a church and say, here we are the light and the darkness, come. We need you. God needs you. Not that he really needs anybody. He's chosen to use us. He doesn't have to use us. And in that context, I say he needs you. To stand up and be strong and lead the church in walking victoriously, not only today, but in the future. This is necessary if we as the church want to truly manifest the kingdom of God in its fullness. So all this talk about the kingdom of God, but are we manifesting it? The kingdom of God is no longer between the walls of a church building. Become an institution. It's institutionalized. That's where church is. No. We're supposed to get together, celebrate over there, and go out in the world. Church starts on Monday morning. I always say that. Church starts on Monday morning. Church is at the queue, by the till, at the Pick and Pay or the Hyperama. And you see the lady behind the till. She's looking a bit down and ashen in her face. And Lord, what are you saying to her? What can I say to her? What can I do? Can I pray for her? What can I do? And the Lord says, just encourage her. I've done it so many times. My wife and I. Since we decided to become obedient to this, my wife dreads when we walk in the supermarkets or anywhere. I mean, Sasha, I mean, it was an experience for you the first time. We were sitting in a restaurant, and guess what? Ask the waitron, or what do they call them nowadays? Waitrons, waiters, whatever. What's your name? Where do you come from? Who's your family? Who's your dad? Whatever. Do you know Jesus? You don't know him? Would you like to know him? Have you heard of him? Yes. Yeah, he loves you very much. Yes. Okay, great. Just kneel right here. Done it. Prayed for them. I mean, and they stand there and they're shaking under the power of God. You get the best service after that, I can assure you. They completely forgot about the tip. And when you give them the tip afterwards, wow, they're just so thankful, just so thankful. I've prophesied over people. There was one guy here at the House of Coffees in Centurion at the lakefront. I just sensed that this is not what he was supposed to do. And I said, Lord, what is he supposed to do? No, he's supposed to be an IT. So I said, the Lord says you're supposed to be an IT. And I mean, I just said that. How do you know that? What? You're supposed to be in IT. Yes, yeah. No, I've got a qualification, but I haven't been able to get work. I took his hand. I said, you believe God can do this? Yes. Prayed with him. That's it. Next time I got there, next weekend, he wasn't there anymore. Gone. Just send them on their mission. Why sit and suffer with religion and, you know, we are realizing that we are the church and that we cannot keep the wealth and riches of the kingdom to ourselves only. That's what we've been trying to do. Keep it in the four walls. We hoard it up for ourselves. And guess what? We've lost the power. We've lost the anointing. Get these little prayer groups and we start prophesying over one another. Next week we do the same again. And for the next 6 months we prophesy over one another and it just becomes this incestuous, sick pit of, well, did you hear about Julia? Oh, but the Lord says, Julia, you know what? If you don't repent, and it starts becoming this negative cesspool of stuff, it was never meant for us to consume it on ourselves like that.
Start consuming each other.
That scripture that says, yeah, you start to bite one another, you start devouring one another. Why? Because we're consuming the gifts and the anointing on ourselves. Man, listen, you start giving it away to the right people, you will have so much of it, you won't know what to do with it, and you'll just want to give more away. That's the easiest way to get into the will of God. Just start flowing with it. I had revival meetings when I used to be in the hairdressing business. I mean, I would walk in and they knew I was in the ministry, and they knew I was Christian. No, pray for me. What must I pray for? No, this and this and this. And I pray, and I mean, before you know it, everybody, the ladies that are sitting under the dryers get switched off. No, Jan is here. He's going to give us the word of the Lord. And anybody that comes in for an appointment, sit down. Listen to Jan. Right here, in Centurion, in the mall. Believe it or not. And a lot of other places. And there's more exciting times coming for us. Let's just get our heads sorted out. Get a brain transplant. Let the Lord do it. But we can't keep it for ourselves anymore. We've entered what Dr. Bill Hammond has termed the saints movement. Remember? Those of you that were at New Life Church all those years ago, a couple of times he came and he said, there's a saints movement coming. You are now in the saints movement. You are in the beginning, the birth pangs of that saints movement. And that's what church is really about. You're the ones that are supposed to be doing the miracles. Not just the leader like me, a pastor or whatever. You go and do it. You raise the dead. You heal the sick. You preach the gospel of the kingdom. You get them in the kingdom. You change their minds. We've entered this season, the saints movement, where the manifestation of every believer as a minister of the gospel, and not necessarily fivefold minister, but you're a minister of the gospel, you're a minister of reconciliation, to reconcile people to God. This is coming into fruition, the saints movement, and it's becoming an everyday lifestyle. You know what is so exciting about this? There was a time in my life where I used to have to think, okay, what does the Word of God say about this? And I don't say that, I'm not saying that I don't do that anymore. But there's something happening, and it's the last few years with both Annika and myself, I'm doing before I think. And it's the way when I used to fly aeroplanes, it's the same way. To fly that aeroplane, the procedures get drilled into you so much that you don't think about them anymore. They're automatic. The emergency procedures, everything. You just are that thing. The aeroplane becomes an extension of your arms and legs. And whatever you want to do, the aeroplane does it. But you're one with the aeroplane. But it's happening to us that we are doing things. And I think afterwards, I think, wow, that is just so God. But I didn't have to think it out. I just was that. I was compassion to that person. I just started taking an interest. I mean, it is a strange thing. It's happened to me so often now, and Sasha has seen that when he's with me. I walk up to a stranger. It takes me 3 minutes. I know everything about them. They just start talking about themselves to me. I know how many cats, dogs, if they're divorced, who's the uncle, the auntie, what cars they drive, everything. They just volunteer the information to me. And many times through that, what they share with me, I'm able to discern things. And I say, but the Lord says this to you. But it's not something that I now have to, okay, now, listening to the Lord for you, Jenny. The word says this. No, it's something that I'm becoming. That's what he wants. You are a word in the earth. No longer is it just the pastor who does most of the work. God is reversing the order in a way. The people are taking up their position as the true workers, as the sons in the house. And they are the ones that must go out and do the work. Ephesians 4:11 and 12 says this, And truly, he gave some apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. For the what? For the perfecting of the saints. My job is to train you, to perfect you, make you an able minister of the gospel. If I'm an evangelist, for instance, I can go and do tent meetings and I can win 1,000 people. If I'm Reinhard Bonnke, then I win 1,000,000 in my big tent at one time. But how much more effective will my ministry be? Because Jules knows a few people that I will never probably meet. But if I impart into her, and when she gets to that person, all of a sudden she just automatically starts ministering. Jenny, Joel, whoever, anyone. Pastor Simon. I mean, you've got a congregation. So if I'm a good evangelist, for instance, and I teach you how to do it properly, you will teach your guys how to do it properly, and we will win souls that way. But what we've done, we've institutionalized evangelism. Go to the evangelism school. Oh, but you know what? I'm not called to evangelism. It's not true. Mark chapter 16 says that you are. Go ye into what? All the world and make disciples. Not just win them to Christ, make disciples. That's also part of the problem in the church. We don't make disciples. We make converts, but we don't disciple them. My job is to train you for that work. To lay a proper foundation of Christ in you. I train you for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. First of all, your job is for the body of Christ and then for them that are outside. The workers cannot do the work of the ministry successfully if they themselves have not overcome in all five areas of their own personal human existence. Which five areas? Spirit, soul, body, relationships, and finances. Those five areas. We need to be able to walk victoriously in that. Because how can I tell you how to prosper financially if I can't do it? Now, of course, there's certain people with certain anointings that are anointed for business. Anything that they get involved with, I mean, it just flourishes and prospers. But all of us should be able to work with money. Christians are in debt. They don't know how to work with money. They can't pay their houses. It's just a shambles. We, the people that we counsel people like that. We counsel ministers of the gospel that are in so much financial trouble they don't know what to do. But I must be able to give a proper answer from my experience with the Lord, where I have walked with Him. We can't do this if we have not developed our own faith and are walking strong in the Word and the Spirit. We must walk strong in the Word and the Spirit. Now listen to this good verse. Man, it was one of those. Early in the morning, I heard this verse, and I asked my wife to read it to me again, and she read it to me again and again and again. Psalm 138 verse 2 says this: I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth's sake. I mean, that on its own tells you a story. But then he says, for you, and this is David talking about the Lord, for you have magnified your word above your name. Remember, we were talking earlier with worship and all these things are all back to front. We're doing a lot of things. We will pray before we seek the word. We'll worship before we seek the word. He has put his word above his name. Isn't that what we should do? The word, it's about the word. Jesus Christ is the living word. We should be filled with the living word. And then everything else should flow out of that. We must be so full of the word that it's not even a prayer that I offer. If I see, I just, because of Christ, I know something's wrong. I just take your hand. Be healed. Or be well. That financial problem is solved. Because in Christ it's already solved. I don't have to fast 40 days. Because in Christ it's already done. Amen? He has magnified his word above his name. We need to walk in the Word. It's because we haven't renewed our minds with the Word and we haven't walked in the Word that we are into all the stuff that we are into. That's why religion has been able to take such a foothold in our hearts and minds. And it's in everything we do. And how many Christians still believe in, you know, on Friday the 13th, don't walk under a ladder and, you know, if a black cat. I was amazed. I'm amazed at how many people still believe that. I say, but you're in Christ. Yes, but you know, when I was unsaved, all that stuff happened. I said, but you're in Christ. I don't care what happened then. But they don't know that old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're a new creature in Christ, etc., etc. They don't know that. They're not experiencing that. There's nobody demonstrating that to them. We inherit through faith and patience. That's what the world's looking for. That's what people in the church are looking for. Christians want to see somebody who has walked the walk with the Lord, has taken the Lord at His word, has believed Him over a period of time, over a season, and now they can say, there's that man's life or that woman's life. Look, they trusted God. It's now 20 years down the line. Look at that. Look what God has done for us. And that's the message that we have to get to ourselves. We can't even give that to the... Yeah.
It's a thing. We have to get to know...
Oh, we're getting there.
How much He loves us.
Character is that which sustains a person's ability to influence. Well, I said all that out of that little sentence. And that is something you cannot buy. Character cannot be bought. There's something that you and the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that is what gets built into you. You cannot buy it. You cannot touch it. You cannot inherit character from your parents. That's why you've seen so many, there's been many movies and storybooks written about that. Rich parents, they've been important people in the community and well-known people, and they've accomplished a lot, and then they have this son that squanders their money, wraps the cars around the telephone poles, womanizes, drinks, drugs, the whole thing. Because character is not inherited. It is imparted through Christ. Credentials can never accomplish what character can do. There are many people that we can read about in history. I'm not talking now, don't just look at Christians. Look at some people that stood for something in history with very few qualifications, but through sheer determination, they stood for something. They learnt about that subject, that thing that they were standing for. And they made an impact. Not just on their community. Some of them made an impact around the world. We're still talking about some of them. Because of the character. Because of who they were. But who are you? Are we going to read about you? Are we going to hear about you? We don't necessarily have to hear about you in the media. But there must be something that you're standing for. There's something that God is calling you to lead. And in that process, as you step into that thing, your heart is revealed to you. That's what's supposed to happen. How many people can you name that you actually know that have walked a walk like that consistently before the Lord? Consistently, and there's fruit. And there's a manifestation of God. And that person can bless and has an overflowing experience. Spirit, soul, body, relational, financial. How many people do you know like that? I don't know many. My spiritual father is like that. He's proven himself over the last 30 years. And the 25 of that I've walked with him, or he's walked with me, I think, I've seen. He has overcome in every area. And He has manifested that. God is looking for men and women of Christ-like character who, through facing life's difficulties and circumstances, have allowed themselves to be hardened by the Lord. Is there a verse for that? Yes. This is another one of those early morning verses that I heard. See, that's why I listen to the CDs, and my wife reads the Word to me in the morning. She reads the Psalms to me. And wives, if you read to your husband the Psalms at night or early in the morning, he will become a courageous man. If you read Proverbs to him, he'll become a man of wisdom, And my wife has been doing that for me for a long time. And my daughter is reading that to my son-in-law, and he's becoming a man of courage and of wisdom. I've seen that man change in front of me. And this is one of those verses. Isaiah 41 verse 10. This is from the Amplified Bible. Fear not, for there is nothing to fear. So, anybody comes to me after hearing this, no, but I'm scared of that. And I say, sorry, I'm not listening to you. I can't hear. Sorry. There is nothing to fear, because in Christ there is nothing to fear. My family knows me already. They know when they want to speak to me, they can't come with fear and I feel, and they don't come to me. They come with straight facts. They come with the word. They almost sometimes speak verses to me. Because I say straight to them, including my wife, and she will vouch for that. If they come and say, well, I'm scared of this, and they come with negative talk, I say, sorry, I'm not listening to that. I will not listen to you. Go pray until you can talk to me properly. You might think that's tough. That's the only way to get them to start lining up their minds with the word of God. And then, you know what? They go and pray, and then they don't even have to come to me because God speaks to them, sorts them out. And I say, did I not say that that would happen? Yeah. So don't come with your rubbish. Don't come and talk nonsense to me. Go talk dribble somewhere else. So they don't come and talk dribble to me. And you might think it's hard. It's not like that. That's the love of God. That's the tough side of the love of God. Anyway, Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for there is nothing to fear, people. Your future is sure in Christ. It's a done deal. You just got to get in with the program. Get along with it. Then he says, for I am with you. That's why you don't have to fear. Then he says, do not look around you in terror and be dismayed. I mean, I tell you, I hear some negative stuff now. Eh? I mean, I'm sure we all hear. Oh, the electricity situation, and what's going to happen to 2010? Well, so what? Listen, we better stand. If we believe that our Christ is truly the Christ, we better have something to say and stand up for. No, I'm going to Australia. Listen, guys, if God told you to stay here, you better. Well, you must be sure that God told you to stay here. He's told us to stay here. He hasn't told us to move. So, we're walking by faith and we're doing our thing. So, we've decided to do our homework. My family and I, we have a pretty good life. We enjoy our lives. But let me tell you something. I want many, many others, thousands and thousands of other South Africans who are not enjoying their lives. I want them to enjoy their lives. That's why I study the Word of God. That's why I'm teaching you. That's why I'm teaching on a Tuesday night and wherever else we go. Because I want them to be blessed. And the problem is just up here. Take the electricity situation. Well, we didn't think it was necessary. Yet. Where? Think. They didn't think. They didn't see. Yeah. Just a little bit of thinking would have done it. They were already saying at the time, we need new power stations. So if somebody had just taken, say, 5 minutes and said, let me think about that. Okay, what would this be like? We've got 45 million people in the country. If the power goes off in Gauteng, then 80% of the GDP will be non-existent in the country. Okay, give me the check, let me sign it. But there wasn't thought given to it. Fear not, there is nothing to fear, for I am with you. Do not look around you in terror and be dismayed. For I am your God. I will strengthen and harden you to difficulties. Either you run away from that, that's what most of us do. No, no, Lord, that's too tough. I don't want it to be hardened. No. I say bring up your children tough. Don't just give everything to them on a silver platter. My children from small. Joel knows, we lived on the plot just on the other side here. We had no washing machine. Guess who did the washing? Each child 9 years old, 7 years old. They did their own washing. They did their own ironing. The poor little hands in winter, it was all cracked. Let me tell you something. I see them now. They are so blessed. I think, wow, you know, when I was 22 years old, I was never that blessed, man. I had to come by with 150 rand a month and I couldn't even pay my car with that. These people are earning a fortune. They have everything that their hearts desire. But you know what? It started from small. I hardened them to difficulties. Were there tears? Yes. Because sometimes we didn't have hot water, I remember. The water was ice cold. And then we would soak the stuff. And I didn't just dish it out. Eh? I washed the stuff myself, my own stuff and my wife's stuff. So what did it do for us? It hardened us against difficulties. I look back at that now and I think, wow, you know, I was so narrow-minded. I could have just trusted God for a washing machine. But I didn't believe that I could do it at the time. I was so busy just trying to eat. But you know what? If you can't believe for a plate of food first, or a pair of socks or something like that, how are you going to believe God for the multitudes out there? It takes courage. We have to be hardened against difficulties. Yes, he says, I will help you. Yes, I will hold you up and retain you with my victorious right hand of rightness and justice. He will harden you if you will let him. But let him use the word to harden you. Hear what he says. Take that word and walk with it. And if it's difficult, I will walk with you. Somebody will walk with you. I'm here. If nobody else has walked, I will walk. I will pray. I'll trust God with you. I'll counsel. I'll speak into it. My faith works. Not because I'm so wonderful. Because that's what faith does. Faith works. Jesus gave us the measure of faith. Father, we worship you and thank you for the word. Thank you that the word is a river of life unto us. The word is water unto us. Thank you, Lord, that you refresh us with the water of the word. I thank you, Lord, that as we go from here, I thank you that you never leave us, you never forsake us, but you're always with us. You said you will be with us until the end of the time, until the end of the age. We thank you that you live within us. Thank you because you are the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We have you within us and we enjoy that boldness of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we are not shy. We are not fearful, Lord, of making a stand and standing up for the kingdom of God and manifesting the kingdom of God and manifesting sonship. Thank you, Lord, that the good work you have started in us, you will complete. We worship you today and we thank you. In Jesus' name.